Well, good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. So glad to have you with us today. One quick thing before we get started. Men's retreat, it's coming up and the deadline to register is midnight tomorrow. So we're a last minute crowd around here. We know it, but want to urge you to jump on board and come out and join us. Jeremy Camp is a very well-known Christian recording artist. Many of you probably know who he is and listen to his music regularly. He met his wife Melissa at a concert. They dated. They got engaged in her hospital room. Married on October 21st of 2000, she went to heaven after a bout with ovarian cancer on February 5th, 2001. They were married less than 4 months when she left this earth. Shortly thereafter, Jeremy came to lead worship at Frontline Ministries of McLean Bible Church. I was preaching that evening and I had an opportunity to get to meet Jeremy and introduce him on our stage, at that time a relative unknown. Shortly thereafter, he released a song in 2003 entitled I Still Believe. That song inspired a movie that came out in 2020 of the same title. That song says this, it says, "'Cause I still believe in your faithfulness, because I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. And here it is. Even when I don't see, I still believe. I believe that one of the most powerful declarations of any follower of Jesus Christ is I still believe. I still believe declares that there is hope. I still believe declares that there is more than I see. I still believe that there's something waiting. It's a promise of God. And I'm taking it to the bank. And I still, in the midst of whatever I'm facing, when life throws those curveballs my way, I still believe." We are in a series called Abounding in Hope. Last week was our first week. We did kind of a prequel. Today we're going to talk about the no-so hope, the reality of our hope. But last week we talked about what do we need to do leading up to that reality. It is that all people face the challenge of a need for hope. And in that conversation last week, we talked about the universality of that need. We talked about that fear of God, that awe of who he is, really is critical if we're going to understand and embrace hope. We also talked about the need, the pathway to hope, which is biblical lament. What it means as we walk through life's difficulties to land in a place of hope. And when we wrap up our service today, we're going to walk through our own little version of a lament. Today, we're going to be talking about a no-so hope. Not a hope-so hope, not a feeling or a wish, but a no-so, that I am confident that the hope that I have, it isn't a wish, it's based on a promise. I am certain that what God has said he's going to do, he will do. Our definition for hope is this. It's hope is the confident trust in the promises of God about that which is yet to take place. It's not a wish. It's a certainty. God said it. I believe it. And when a person has their identity in Jesus Christ, when Jesus lives in and through me, then I have the capacity and the power of the Holy Spirit to embrace that which I have not seen, that is declared to me, and my life then now is set in context of that. Hope happens when we take all of this life, the good and the bad and the ugly of it, and we set it in the context of God's larger picture and his promises. That's how I land in a place of hope. Our verse for this entire series, and I'm going to ask you to stand as we repeat it together. I hope that you memorize this. Go on, stand on up. This is our verse for the entire series. Found in Romans 15, 13, let's say it together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together as your people, to study your word, to walk in Christ. I pray, Lord, as we go through this series, that we would be able by your power to embrace the hope that we have. And that all of our lives, Lord, and the challenges that we face, Lord, we would set in the context of that eternal hope. Not that those circumstances may change necessarily, but that we may see them differently because we walk with you together in hope. We love you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. One of the other critical verses that you will see pop up during our time together is found in Hebrews chapter 11. We reviewed it last week. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is Hebrew poetry. It's two almost identical phrases that make the same point that we have an assurance, a conviction, a title deed to that which we have not yet seen, which is promised to us. And in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, we walk through the lives of many, many people who had faith in the ultimate outcome of their lives. Hebrews 11, 13, after all of these things, the Abraham of hope and the Enoch of hope and the Noah of hope and all of these things, it says, there's this, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. They had a hope in an ultimate outcome that they didn't have the opportunity to see come to fruition, and that is Jesus Christ. Come to this earth to die for the sins of all human beings that we might have eternal life. They longed for it. They heard, they knew the promise that God was going to bless them through a great nation, that the Messiah would come. But they all died never having seen what you and I have gotten to see in Jesus Christ. The certainty of the Bible must be our framework for understanding hope, not the skepticism of the world. So I ask you a question today. When something bad happens to you in your life, is your first response, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you, I'm waiting on you, my hope is in you? Or is your response, Lord, what in the world are you doing with my life? The skepticism of the world that has so infused the church. I'll be honest with you, I've responded more of the latter than I care to admit. But the goal of this whole series is that when life throws us those challenging situations, that we would say, Lord, I trust you. I wait on you. My hope, my confident trust is in all that you have said that is yet to be fully realized. Put it another way, Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous brings joy, that certainty of what is to come, over against the expectation of the wicked, which will perish. That word hope, again, is the confident assurance. The word in this verse, expectation, is the general feeling and desire that something will be fulfilled. It's a maybe, it's a wish, and all of that will perish. Only what remains is hope in Jesus Christ. And there are four thoughts today, four things that I want to walk through that a no-so hope must recognize. When we have a no-so confidence in the road ahead, there are several things that we need to realize. And the first is this, a no-so hope recognizes that to doubt is human. To doubt is human. There will be no finger wagging or pointing from this pulpit today. I have had my share of experiences in my own journey of doubt. We all have. And the Bible is filled with those who have doubted. There was a time in Jesus's ministry where he stepped back from his miracles, where he started teaching more in parables, and those who would not believe were confused. And it was around that time that we find Matthew 16, where it says this, from this time Jesus began. So there was a moment where Jesus shifted in his approach to many things. And he began to tell his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and here it is, and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. From that time, Jesus began. In other words, this wasn't a one and done. He didn't just say, hey, by the way, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And he moved on. This was something that he repeated to them on multiple occasions. This brings us to our first case study today, which is the case study of Thomas. Jesus was subsequently crucified. He did indeed rise from the dead. He showed himself to some of the disciples, and those disciples shared with others, including Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." And what did Thomas say? He said, "I won't believe unless I put my finger in the nail holes, unless I put my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe. I need proof." In spite of the fact that Thomas was one of the many who walked with Jesus during the time that he began to teach them and show them what was going to happen. In chapter 20 of John, Jesus comes among all of the disciples, and then he, that is Jesus, said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." I guess he did. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus elevates the experience of the choice to believe when we have not seen. That is faith in the future and the promises of God. That is our hope. Are you a doubting Thomas today? Struggling with something in your life that's causing you to struggle in continuing in belief in God's promises? Case study number two, Abraham. If you want to learn about Abraham in the New Testament, your chapter is Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is the Abraham passage in the New Testament. Verse 18 of that chapter says, "In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be." The New American Standard translates that first phrase a little differently. It says, "In hope against hope, he believed." Now, hope against hope is an idiom. It's one of those things that you kind of, unless you know what it means, you don't know what it means, right? It's kind of like, hey, it's raining cats and dogs. Well, that doesn't make any sense unless you know what we mean by that. Or, you know, when pigs fly, or hey, go fly a kite. We don't know what that means unless we know what it means. To hope against hope means to believe that which is impossible. So Abraham believed. His hope against hope was the impossible, that he would have a child. Romans 4:19, the next verse, tells us why that hope was so big, why that was so critical. It says, "He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead," which is one of the most hysterical verses in the whole Bible. "Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." This is where you break out our pom-poms. We make a cheer for Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. He believed. He was a rock. But not so fast. Let's dig into the history just a little bit, shall we? Remember what happened in Genesis 12? Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt. And apparently, Sarah's looking pretty good. She's quite a number. And Pharaoh takes note, and Abraham does what? He lies. He lies. "Oh, this is my sister." If Abraham was so convinced that God was going to supply a son, and that he was going to become a great nation through whom the Messiah was going to come, why would he lie? Because he doubted God. Genesis 16, the ultimate doubt of all doubts. Abraham doubted so greatly that the promise of God would be fulfilled that he decided to do an end around on God's plan and try to have a child with Sarah's maidservant Hagar. How'd that go? Not so well. Why? Abraham doubted God. Was he truly the man of Romans 4 that didn't weaken in his faith? He didn't waver concerning the promise. He grew strong in his faith. Oh yeah, that was him. But that took some time. And some of us here today are in a season of doubt. The weight of life and the challenges that you are facing perhaps are creating doubts. And the goal is that God would transform you through that journey like he did with Abraham to a greater place of faith, trusting in the hope of the living God. On Sunday, March 5th, 2017, I walked through the doors of Reston Bible Church for the very first time. I was 55 years old. I had two teenagers, a large home in Leesburg, and I had no job. And I was doubting God. I wasn't even convinced that I was going to stay in ministry. I had no idea what I was going to do. And in a few short months, God brought a spirit of stupor over the elders of Reston Bible Church, and they hired me. I wouldn't have hired me, knowing the road that I was on, as broken as I was, as struggling as I was. And here we are, 5 short years later, in a radically different place, and God's glory has shone down on my life, the life of my family, and this church in so many ways. And I have the privilege of standing before you today. And in the spirit of Mark 9, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, should be the cry of some of us here today in the journey toward embracing our no-so hope, because all human beings doubt. As we doubt, the hope is that God would transform us on a journey, that we would come to number 2. A no-so hope means not only recognizing that we doubt, but that this life is not all there is. You see, this life and all of its challenges, when set in the context of the larger picture of what God has for us, helps us recognize that there is so much more than this life. There are those in our world today who believe that when you die, the candle goes out and you are annihilated, and that's the end of the line. How tragic, how sad is that? How sad is that? Where is the hope in that? In truth, Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that eternity has been placed in the heart of every human being. And if you deny it, it's because you are suppressing it. We all know in our core that there's so much more than this, because we are created in the image of God. As a follower of Jesus Christ, if this is all we have, the Bible tells us that we are to be pitied of all people. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's a waste of time. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And we're liars then. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's ridiculous. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're lost." And then here it is, verse 19. "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the resurrection isn't true, and there isn't something beyond all of this, then we are to be pitied among all people on earth. Because we're liars, and this life is a dead-end street." I'm in the process of reading a book called Bright Hope for Tomorrow: How Anticipating Jesus' Return Gives Strength for Today. The author, Chris Davis, is a pastor in Alexandria. His brother, Danny Davis, and sister-in-law attend here at Reston Bible Church, and there are several copies at the bookstore if you're interested. In the beginning of his introduction, Chris talks about the challenges of their life, the child that they have with special needs, who there was a season who was up all evening, 8 to midnight, every night, crying in pain, and no doctors could figure out what was going on. During that season, his wife had a very, very difficult delivery and spent months in recovery, and on it goes. And his church was in the process of giving them a 2-month sabbatical, and they were looking forward to this sabbatical. It was going to be that day. When that day comes, everything is going to be better. They put all their eggs in the 2-month sabbatical basket as that day when everything was going to turn. And he says this, he says, there was one major factor we neglected to take into account for our experience, in our experiences. We were taking ourselves with us on the sabbatical. When we woke up on the sabbatical, we were there. 2 months away improved very little. That day was a dud. The only that day never to disappoint is the return of Jesus, which leads us into our eternal home. And that's what we're going to be talking about next week. Our eternal home. A no-so hope means recognizing that to doubt is human, but that we need to embrace the reality that this life is not all there is. Which brings us, number three, to the reality of a no-so hope, which is that this life does not compare to what is to come. Not only is there more, this life pales in comparison to what we have coming down the pike. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says it this way. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, oh no, no, but we ourselves, all of us, every human being in this room, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit of God indwells us if we're followers of Jesus Christ. And even in the midst of all of that, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, that moment when our adoption comes to full fruition, the redemption of our bodies in all of its brokenness. For in this hope, our confidence in the promises of God, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go to the National Cathedral. I hope that you will go if you haven't. And I hope that if you do go, that you choose to take a guided tour. There are so many things you cannot understand about the building of the National Cathedral. The project was over 100 years in the making. And one of the primary things that you cannot understand unless you take a tour is the issue of perspective, perception, specifically about size. As you walk through the main nave of the cathedral, above you are a series of enormous stone circles. They are 4 feet in diameter. They don't look 4 feet in diameter, and they weigh 2,000 pounds apiece above your head, held up by the other buttresses in the roof. If you come down the main aisle, all cathedrals are shaped like a cross, and when you come to the cross point, if you look up to the left, you will see an enormous rose window. It doesn't look enormous, but it is. Seated in the center of that rose window is Jesus Christ, off in the distance. And that seated figure of Christ, that one window in the middle, is 6 feet tall. The entire rose window is 30 feet in diameter. It's a matter of perspective. And the whole point of a cathedral is just that. To express the enormity of the living God. And you and I must maintain, because of hope, the perspective in the enormity of Jesus Christ that helps us realize the place of the challenges that we face in this life, because they do not compare to the enormity of Jesus and the hope that we have in him. Hope brings perspective that even the pain of this life does not compare. A no-so hope means that we recognize that to doubt is human, but that we move on to realize that this life is not all there is, that this life does not compare to what is to come, And fourth and finally, that this world's trouble is completely and utterly temporary. Years ago, I did an illustration that wasn't unique to me. I swiped it from somebody else, in which I took a very thick, long rope, and I wrapped the end of it up to about 6 inches with red tape. And I stretched the rope from one side of the stage to the other side of the stage with those 6 inches of red tape representing this life and the rest of the long white rope representing eternity that could have continued going. We have to recognize that what we are experiencing is utterly temporary, only in the context of the hope that we have, the confidence, the know-so hope in what is to come. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this reality in this way. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not this life and its troubles, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And the call for us today in embracing a know-so hope is to keep our eyes fixed on that which we cannot see, not on that which we can. The word for trouble in our light and momentary troubles is the word phlipsis, and it's an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. And some of us have walked in here today under an oppressive weight of one or more of these things that phlipsis describes. But Paul then uses the word light. It's the word elephros, and it means comparatively small by weight. Compared to eternity and our hope there, what we are experiencing in this life, it's actually quite light. And it's momentary, paratika, which means markedly brief in time. And you're like, oh, it sure doesn't feel brief to me. It sure doesn't feel light to me. What I'm facing today is what I faced yesterday and what I'm likely to face tomorrow, and it takes me into the future, and the end doesn't seem anywhere in sight. But you have to understand that the Apostle Paul, who wrote chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, talking about these troubles being light and momentary, he also wrote chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, where he says this, referring to his own journey. He says, "With far greater labors," that's me, "far more imprisonments, with countless beatings." Countless beatings? Like he's been beaten so many times, he couldn't count them? "And often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." 5 times beaten to within an inch of his life. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. This is not a marijuana reference. This is a reference to being pelted with rocks. It should have killed him. It didn't. Somehow he made it through. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul says that this for him is light and momentary. Can you believe it? Doesn't feel very light and momentary to me. And I know that many of us here today, your situation does not feel light and momentary to you. But it can only be perceived of as that by you when you set all that you're experiencing today in the context of God's bigger picture of eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Apparently today is Cathedral Day. I want to show you another picture of a cathedral. It's the Milan Cathedral. Over 3 entryways in the front of the cathedral, there are inscriptions. Over the right door of the Milan Cathedral, it says this. It says, "All that please is but for a moment." Over the left-hand door of the cathedral, it says, "All that troubles is but for a moment. And over the center door, the main entryway, it says, nothing is important save that which is eternal. You are eternal. You are an eternal being. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have an eternity ahead of you that has yet to come to full fruition. A glory that God is using this time to transform you toward. And it is in that hope that the challenges that you and I face today can be seen as temporary. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers of all time, he died in 1892. That's 130 years ago. And about this hope to the people of his time, he said this. He said, who told you that night would never end in day? Who told you that the sea would ebb out till there should be nothing left but a vast tract of mud and sand? Who told you that the winter would proceed from frost to frost, from snow and ice and hail to deeper snow and yet more heavy tempest? Who told you this, I say? Don't you know that day follows night, that flood comes after ebb, that spring and summer succeed to winter? Hope then, he says. Hope you ever, for God fails you not. You have a hope in Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Today, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we last week talked about having a fear of the living God in awe of who he is, struggling through lament as the pathway to our no-so hope, we recognize today that a no-so hope acknowledges that all of us doubt. But that we move on from there to recognize that this life is not all there is. Don't be so focused on what's in front of us that we are unable to look beyond, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and our eternal home. Not only is this life not all there is, that this life cannot compare to what is to come. By weight, there's no comparison. And fourth and finally, that this world's troubles are temporary. And I know that that is difficult for some of us today. Difficult for some of us today. But this is what Peter says in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our message for next week. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My friends, we live in a world that is filled with difficulty. And I don't know what your particular brand of difficulty is today. I don't know what you carry with you. I know for some of us, the end seems nowhere in sight. If you remember last week, we talked about the need to journey and process through our struggles, through what we refer to as the process of lament. Lament has four critical elements. And the Psalms of Lament walk through these four pieces of the journey. The first is that we turn to God. Please, 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 in your struggle, do not turn away. There's no fruit there. There's no help there. There's no hope there when we turn away from God. As we turn toward him then and acknowledge him and who he is, we then bring our complaint to him. Do you have a complaint today? We're going to get there in just a moment. As we bring our complaint to him, we identify the challenge, the struggle. Then we plead with him in our boldness that we're permitted to come. It says, come before the throne of God with boldness to ask for help. God wants to hear our hearts cry. Oh, but then fourth and finally, the most critical element of all of this is to recognize that we need to choose to trust. Taking all of that and setting it in the context of God's eternal picture that we often don't see. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you need to peek at the screen as we walk through this, you just use one eye. We're all good. I won't tell. But I want to walk through and I want to encourage each of you to lament, if you will. I would encourage each of you to turn to God, to bring your complaint to him, to ask boldly for help, and then land in a place, a choice to trust. Whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life right now, for those who are loved ones that are dealing with something difficult, talk to God right now. Lord, I ask that we would, as your people, become proficient at the art and discipline of lament. God, we acknowledge that you are God, that you are the God of the universe. God, today we bring our frustrations, our complaints, our challenges to you. Lord, we lay them at your feet and we boldly ask, oh God, that you would do something. Oh yes, that you would transform us through it, but that you would bring relief. And God, if you choose to delay, that you would give us all that we need to bear up under the weight of the things that we face. And God, I pray that we would all turn to you, that we would express our trust, our confident assurance, in our no-so hope that you will do what you have said you will do. And Father, I pray for any among us today who are not followers of Jesus Christ. They've never prayed and embraced Jesus as Savior, saying, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And I'm willing to do that exchange, Lord, where you give me your righteousness and my sin. Well, you take that on. You see, for those who are in that situation today, there is no hope. There is no future direction. It's eternity apart from the living God. And I pray that today they would place their ultimate hope in you for eternity. And then begin living a life of daily choosing to embrace our eternal no-so hope for the things that you have promised that are not yet as we walk through the challenges of this life. We pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus.